Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today I'm taking a scripture from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, which says, "Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." This verse is telling us that if we want to have a life of joy, a life of peace, it's actually a life of hope. It's one where our trust is totally in the Lord. Because we realize from the Bible that God is a sovereign God who oversees the affairs of all men and oversees the affairs of each and every one of us. And so when we put our trust in Him and as we walk with Him, as we sense His presence, as we get into the Word of God every day and hear His voice and pray and ask Him to go with us throughout the day and ask to be able to serve Him and be able to have open doors and do the things that He wants us to do each day. At the end of the day, then we can look back and say, boy, the Lord was there today. We saw something happen that only could be explained because God showed up. And it was a tremendous blessing when that happens in our lives. And that happens a lot when we get up in the morning and we pray and we read the scriptures and we dedicate the day into His hands. And so I trust that each of us will have that kind of trust that we believe in Christ, we walk with Christ, and we have our hope in the Lord. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Alex Saran from Lyon, France. He and Suzanne, his wife and family, have planted a church there. Alex, why don't you tell us how the Lord led you to Lyon as a place of ministry?
Well, it's rather easy because I was born and raised in Lyon. I grew up attending a Bible-believing Anglican church, an English-speaking church. When I entered into a university and started my studies in music, I met a team of Presbyterian missionaries who just arrived in Lyon to start a French-speaking evangelical church. And I was very interested in that project. And so I joined as a volunteer. Thank you. I joined as a volunteer and helped out with the music and the youth. And then eventually I started feeling a burden to enter into ministry. And so I started my theological studies and became the pastor of that church plant.
Well, praise the Lord. How'd you meet Suzanne?
Well, she was the daughter of the church planter.
No wonder you became the pastor. Oh, that's phenomenal.
Why don't you tell us about your ministry, your outreach in the community? You might want to tell us about the opportunity you had over Easter to minister to the whole city there.
Yes, we're planting a church in the second largest urban center in France, the first being Paris, of course. And as with every large city, it's a very hostile environment spiritually. There's a small proportion of Bible-believing churches, a lot of secularism. And so we're basically, our strategy is to try and find as many opportunities as possible and create those opportunities to share the gospel. As you were saying last night, I appreciated that we can't save anyone, but we can share the gospel and try and make those opportunities appear. So our focus basically is on making contacts and trying to create those opportunities to talk about spiritual things with those contacts. It's a difficult environment, and so we are always very grateful when those opportunities appear. And quite providentially, last Easter, I was given an opportunity to preach at a major fair, a commercial fair. It takes place every year in Lyon at the largest event center of Lyon. It attracts over 200,000 people every year. And this year, it was over the Easter weekend. And the director of the fair, being a Catholic, a nominal Catholic, I should say, thought it would be a good idea to have some kind of religious service that Sunday morning. And so I was contacted and asked to lead a service and preach. And so, of course, I said yes. And there were close to 500 people. I suppose at least 95% of those people were complete non-believers. They'd come to do their shopping at the fair. And so it was a great opportunity just to tell them about the meaning of the resurrection.
Well, praise the Lord. What a great opportunity you had. What a breakthrough. And they heard the gospel, and who knows what the Lord can do in their life.
Exactly.
And so that's a great thing. It's a great opportunity. What do you see in the future of your ministry as the church continues to grow?
The growth of our church is really slow, which is typical in France, at least. The church has been going for 15 years, and we have about 40 people.
Good.
It's growing, though, slowly, but it is growing. So we realize that this is probably a 50-year vision or plan before our church is going to be, by human standards, before our church is going to be autonomous. But we're working towards that end to achieve its autonomy. And eventually, if the Lord sees fit, we'd like to plant other churches in the same area. So as I was saying earlier, we focus on teaching and preaching the Bible. Yes. We believe the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
And it's a very sharp sword.
Mm-hmm.
It can do mighty things by the power of the Spirit. And we've seen things happen that way, just by teaching the Bible. We've seen people be changed, lives being turned around.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for sharing with us today. The Lord bless you, and we'll certainly be praying for you. We appreciate what you and Suzanne are doing there. We know it's very difficult in France to share the gospel and see fruit. But I do believe that the Lord is moving now around the world, and I do believe that France, being one of the darkest countries in the world, I do believe that the Lord is going to open doors there, and there'll be a harvest there for people that just are faithful and keep on plugging and keep doing what God wants them to do. The Lord bless you and Suzanne. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We appreciate your prayers. We appreciate those who write in. We appreciate so much those who give, because this is a listener-supported program, and we can't continue to be on the air without the support of our faithful listeners. We thank you so much for your faithfulness over these past 90-plus years that Canada's National Bible Hour has been on the air. It's the oldest Christian broadcast in North America. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet entitled Gaining a Hopeful Spirit. It's written by Joni Erickson Tata. it's a booklet that really excited me and encouraged me. And some of the things that are in this that are really good to think about, some of the statements: to hope in God is the best choice for happiness and blessing. To hope in God is to rely on Him when all else fails, because you know His mercies and compassions are fresh towards you every day. To hope in God means assurance that one day all sorrow and sadness will disappear, and you will live in a home in heaven forever and ever. To hope in God is to have salvation. So these are the things that are in this booklet, several testimonies about people who had terrible things happen to them that overcame it. And of course, Joni Erickson Tada overcame a whole lot, and look how the Lord is using her today. So I encourage you to write in and get a copy of Gaining a Hopeful Spirit. You can get that by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. And don't forget to write in for your copy of Gaining a Hopeful Spirit.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Today's message is from Reverend George Francisco and is entitled Comparing the Rapture with Christ's Return. I know you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today I would like to talk with you on the subject, comparing the rapture with Christ's return. There was some confusion in the minds of the disciples following the Last Supper when Jesus spoke of the rapture. And I suppose there is some confusion among believers today. In John chapter 14, Jesus spoke of the rapture to His disciples, and I'd like us to read these familiar verses. Verses 1 to 3, Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now the disciples had finally accepted Christ as being the glorious Messiah who would rule the world and make Israel a leading nation. The prophecies of Israel's coming greatness and glory were well known. For instance, Daniel spoke about them in chapter 2, verse 35. He interprets the king Nebuchadnezzar's great dream of that image which represented all Gentile rule over Israel till Messiah comes. In verse 34 it says, "Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and gold broken to pieces together. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." What a vision of the greatness of Messiah, who was the stone that would destroy all Gentile domination, and whose kingdom would fill the whole earth. Isaiah also spoke of the time of Messiah in glowing terms. In 11 verse 6, it speaks of the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Then in chapter 9, verse 6, Messiah is spoken of as ruling when it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." No wonder the disciples were confused. Jesus had claimed to be Messiah, yet he now speaks of his death and departure to the Father's house, not ruling Israel or making her great. We know the prophecies of Christ's glorious return will be completely fulfilled in the future, but that Christ had to come as a suffering Messiah first. The prophets also foretold this, but few wanted to hear it. Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." These are clear prophecies referring to Christ's death on the cross for the sins of the world. Then, after the death, Jesus said he would return, much like the parable of the nobleman who went to a far country, it says, which would mean a lengthy period of time. So Christ will come back, and as he has promised, and claim the throne of David and the world. Then the great and glorious promises to Israel will be fulfilled. But now for a moment, let us return to look at the revelation he spoke to his disciples in John 14. Here Jesus speaks to his going to the Father's house, a clear reference, as we have said, to his death and returning to heaven. Then it says he prepares there not a glorious kingdom or a great government, but a place for them. He is certainly not speaking of his second coming to rule the earth. He is speaking about his coming again and receiving them unto himself and escorting them back to his Father's house and to the place prepared. This is none other then than a new revelation, for he had not spoken of it before. And we know this truth now as the rapture, or an event so joyous and so full of ecstasy that it paralyzes with sheer delight, as one has put it. The Apostle Paul wrote about the rapture on many occasions, saying to the Corinthians, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." 1 Corinthians 15. To the Thessalonians he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians 4. We as Christians on our pilgrim journey in this world we'll face many trials and tribulations, suffering and disappointments, but it's a great comfort to be able to look up and say, Jesus is coming. He cares, and he is getting a place ready for us. He could come before the evening darkness falls or before the morning light breaks. The truth of the rapture was meant to keep us, sustain us, and help us in a hostile world. Since Jesus said, I will come again for you, and I will come again as Israel's Messiah, some may wonder, when do these comings occur and how do they compare to one another? Again, in John 14, Jesus revealed the basic elements of the rapture to his disciples. We note first from John 14 that Jesus was about to leave them. He said, I go to the Father's house, a reference to his coming death and ascension to heaven. He would there prepare a place for believers. Then he says, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is a reference to returning to the place he had prepared. So we see then the rapture is Christ coming for his saints and returning to heaven. The second coming of Christ is quite different. The prophet Zechariah, writing about 500 years before Christ, spoke of the day of Messiah's coming. In chapter 14 and verse 2 he says, For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Verse 14, And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst, and there shall be a great valley. Verse 5, And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Jesus also gave a list of signs for his return. In Luke 21, where it says, There shall be wars and rumors of wars, verse 9, great earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and fearful sights, verse 11, Jerusalem compassed about with armies, verse 20, men's hearts failing them for fear, verse 26, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, verse 27. There are many other prophecies that show also a clear contrast between the rapture and the return. To sum up these, we see first the rapture is a coming of Christ for his saints, meeting them in the air and returning to heaven. In the return of Christ with power, Christ comes with his saints and continues on to the earth, where great events will take place. Secondly, at the rapture, living believers will be caught up from the earth to meet Christ, but no saints are said to be translated at Christ's return. Then we note at the rapture, the world is left unchanged, unjudged, and continues on in sin. In fact, sinfulness and rebellion will grow rapidly, enabling the rise of Antichrist and his subsequent ability to gather the nations' armies together to fight one another, and then to join in resisting the Lord Jesus Christ. At the return of Christ, these armies of Antichrist and God-resisting nations will be destroyed. Revelation 19 describes this in verse 11. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. Verse 13, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So great judgments upon wicked, rebellious men take place at Christ's glorious return. Nothing like this is said to take place at the rapture. Then, too, the rapture is always described as an event that is imminent, that is, it could happen at any time. Believers today could be included in Paul's words to the Thessalonians when he said, Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. The believer's eyes then are not to be on a sinful world, but upon the Son who is coming from heaven. They're not to be looking for Antichrist or for the great tribulation, but they're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12. The fact of Christ coming to rapture his saints is certain, with no prophecies needing to be fulfilled. The glorious second coming of Christ, however, is preceded by several great prophecies, including the rise of Antichrist, his ultimate control of the world economically, for Revelation 13 says, He causeth all, both small and great, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark. Also, it says Antichrist will control the world religiously, and he will cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast that they should be killed. And then it says he will control the world politically, and the 10 horns are 10 kings, which shall give their power and strength unto the beast, Revelation 17. The great judgments of Revelation must also fall upon the earth, where disasters will come upon sinful and rebellious men with widespread destruction and huge loss of life. The armies of the world must be gathered together around Jerusalem, where the great battle of Armageddon will take place. Scripture says only then will Christ come. He will destroy Antichrist and all wicked men with the brightness of his coming, 2 Thessalonians 2 says, and he shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see that there are great differences between Christ coming in glory to reign and Christ coming at the rapture for his church. The rapture seems to fit best in the prophetic calendar as taking place at the end of the age of grace and before the tribulation time begins. The tribulation period has been called the time of Jacob's trouble, referring to Israel, and the time of God's wrath. So the rapture, we are told, we're not going to face the wrath of God, so it must take place first. The rapture, which will bring such great ecstasy for believers, will spell corresponding doom for those who have rejected Christ and his gospel. I would urge you to so live for Jesus Christ that you will be ready to go with him at any moment if he should call. And if you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, may I urge you to do so without delay. Should the rapture take place, it would mean that the opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior may be lost forever. Will you not come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins by him? I trust you will.
I trust the Lord has used this message in your life and drawn you closer to the Savior. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're always concerned about people who listen and do not know God personally. The gospel is quite clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that the wages of that sin is death, that's eternal death away from God and punishment. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the way we get eternal life. In fact, those of us who are believers are already living our eternal life, and we need to put our faith and trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't forget to order your copy of Gaining a Hopeful Spirit by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010 at Buffalo, New York, 14231. And don't forget to visit our website, www.missiongo.org, to hear previous broadcasts of Canada's National Bible Hour. And please remember to pray for us and pray that God will continue to fund us throughout this new year and that God will bless our efforts, that we'll see many people come to Christ and that others will grow in their faith. May the Lord bless you.